along the way, but for the most part, we're just going to read this carefully and thoughtfully. So let me encourage you to follow along here as we read in Matthew 27, starting in verse 11. Matthew writes, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou sayest.'" In other words, it's as you said. "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, Jesus answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, 'Hearest thou not how many things they witness against you?' And he answered him not a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." Verse 15. "Now, at that feast, the governor was wont to," the idea is he would customarily release unto the people a prisoner, whomever they would choose. "And they had then a notable prisoner," the idea is a notorious prisoner, "named Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, 'Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ," Jesus the Messiah? "For Pilate knew that for envy they," that the Jewish leaders, "had delivered him." And of course, Pilate thought that for sure the people would choose Jesus. I mean, he had been very popular amongst the people. And verse 19 says, "When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, 'Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests, the elders, persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, 'Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said unto them, 'What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?' They all say unto him, 'Let him be crucified.' And the governor said, 'Why? What evil hath he done?' But they cried out the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was being made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this righteous person. See ye to it.'" In other words, do it yourselves. "Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged," when he had had Jesus flogged, "he delivered him to be crucified." Verse 27 says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. And they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him. And they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had woven together a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." Verse 32, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene," that was an ancient city in what today would be Libya. "The man they found was Simon by name. Him they compelled to help Jesus bear his cross. And they, when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," and that's an Aramaic word, so Matthew tells us what it means, that is to say, a place of a skull, "they gave him vinegar," sour wine to drink, "mingled with gall. And the gall would either dull the senses or perhaps even hasten death. And so when Jesus had tasted thereof," and gall had a distinctive bitter taste, "he would not drink, because he didn't want to do anything that would lessen the payment for sin that he was to offer." Verse 35 says, "And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Better are two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And as you see there, initially, both of those thieves were mocking him. Of course, we know one of them is going to eventually turn to Jesus in saving faith, but that's not how it begins. Verse 45 says, Now from the sixth hour, that's noon, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, and here he's quoting Psalm 22, verse 1 in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them which stood there, when they heard that, they said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. John's gospel account tells us that he cried, It is finished. And Luke says that after that cry, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Verse 51, And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, watching him suffer there on the cross, when they saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Folks, that's what Jesus endured for us on that last day of his earthly life before going to the grave. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we might be forgiven and receive eternal life that we don't deserve. And yet he gives it to us freely. He gave his life to ransom us. And you know, that's the reason that Jesus came in the first place. Remember Matthew 1:21? It's where the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph before Jesus was born. And he said, tells Joseph that Mary's going to bring forth a son. He says to Joseph, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. And Jesus says, This is the reason that I came to this earth, so that he might suffer, so that he might shed his blood, so that he might die, praise God, so that he might rise again. But all of that done for us. Tonight we observe the Lord's table in remembrance of the cross. We remember Jesus and his sacrifice as he died in your place and mine to pay the penalty for our sins. As I do each month, let me take a moment here to just kind of remind us of the significance of the Lord's table, of communion. It's not a sacrament, but it's a memorial. It's a time of remembrance, right? Jesus said, Now do this in remembrance of me. Do this to remember me. We remember the body of Jesus broken for us. We remember his blood shed for us. The participation at the table doesn't in any way add to our salvation. It doesn't somehow or other mystically keep us saved. It's just a step taken by people who are saved, who know Jesus as their Savior, that together as a family, we gather around this table and consider, reflect on the price that Jesus paid, his precious blood shed to pay for our sins. And we ought to be sobered by that, but we ought to be so grateful and so thankful to think that Jesus loved us enough to pay that penalty. This table is open to believers, anyone who is truly saved, anyone who has turned to the Lord Jesus in saving faith, acknowledging their sin, recognizing that they can do nothing to save themselves, but who have called upon the Lord for salvation and received eternal life as a gift. So anybody who, if that's your testimony, then you are welcome to participate in this table. It's the Lord's table. But the Bible cautions us to be careful in how we approach. In 1 Corinthians 11:28 through 30, the Apostle Paul says, "Let a man examine himself, or a woman examine herself. And so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not appreciating what they're doing. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." For those with children, we always tell you, if your children, best you know, have trusted Jesus as their Savior, and if they understand somewhat, to some degree, the significance of participation in his table, then parents, at your discretion, they're welcome to participate as well. Oftentimes, I encourage folks, there are two church ordinances that we observe. One is the Lord's table, the other is baptism. And baptism isn't a prerequisite for participation in the Lord's table, but surely those of us who know the Lord ought to want to participate in both. And we ought to want to be baptized. You haven't been baptized scripturally. We ought to want to participate in the table as we remember the Lord's death. And one last thought, and I say this every month, but when Paul gives those cautions, to be careful, his point isn't to exclude. It isn't to say, that you should say, "Well, I guess I'm not worthy." None of us are worthy. We come on the worthiness of Jesus. But his point is just to pause, to reflect, to ask the Spirit of God to search your heart. And if God brings something to mind, well, you talk to him about it. You confess that before him and then participate. So the idea isn't to discourage someone. The idea, rather, is to encourage us to approach this with hearts of thanksgiving and gratitude. So let's take a few minutes to reflect and prepare our hearts for observing the table. I'm going to have a word of prayer here in a moment, and I'll ask our musicians to come now. And when the prayer is concluded, I'll ask them to play an appropriate song. And during that time, just encourage you to talk with the Lord. Be honest about whatever he may put on your heart. And then Brother Jeff will lead us in a couple of stanzas. And as he does, the men will come and then we'll partake. They'll prepare the table and we'll partake together. Father, we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for the plan of salvation. We're thankful for a God who loves us so. We're thankful, Father, that our salvation doesn't rest on our merits, for if it did, we would all be condemned to hell. I'm thankful that salvation is offered freely to any who will turn to Jesus in saving faith. I'm thankful for folks gathered together tonight, most of whom, perhaps all of whom, have trusted Jesus as their Savior. And I'm thankful for this occasion, when we can, in an intentional way, in a purposeful way, in a thoughtful way, remember the body of the Lord Jesus broken for us, the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for us. I pray, Father, that you would encourage us and that you would be honored through our participation in this fellowship meal tonight. Bless now as we take a couple of moments just to reflect. Search our hearts. Draw us to yourself in Jesus' name.